Well, good morning, church family. It's wonderful to be with you guys here on this Mother's Day morning. I want to say a quick happy Mother's Day to my mom back home in Georgia. Te amo mucho, mama. And to my mother-in-law here on the front row all the way from Tampa, Florida. So happy Mother's Day to all the mothers here. This is a great day. But for those of you that don't know me, my name is Ezra. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. And we're so happy that you guys are here this morning. So you've been walking with us over the last several weeks. We've been teaching through our discipleship series, The Journey, A Life of Following Jesus. And as a church staff, we spent a lot of time figuring out what does a disciple look like? What things make up a disciple? Pastor Dwayne spent a lot of time on this model, and we put out this discipleship statement to you guys a few weeks ago. And we're going to read this together this morning. So, discipleship is a lifelong, everyday journey of growing with Jesus, connecting with Jesus' family, and sharing Jesus with all the world. Great, you guys sound awesome. And so with this statement, we've laid out a chart as well. We laid out 9 characteristics of what makes up a disciple. And so our first section, we have that growing, and then we have connecting and sharing. So in week 1, we started with wholehearted worship. And then we move to abiding in Christ, right? John 15. And then we move to living in freedom. And that was the end of that kind of growing section. Then we move to the connecting section. And Pastor James spoke about authentic community. And then we move to healthy relationships. And then last week, Pastor Dwayne kicked off our sharing section with kingdom generosity. And this morning, we have the second to last piece in our sharing section, which is love your neighbor. So my question for you this morning is, what does it mean to love your neighbor? And who is my neighbor? So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. If you're on your phone, to Luke chapter 10, we're beginning in verse 25. Now an expert in the religious law stood up to test Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you understand it?" The expert answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But the expert, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So we'll pause there. So right, this expert comes before Jesus and he asks him, "What does the law say? What's the greatest commandment?" And we know back in Matthew 22, Jesus confirms that these are the two greatest commandments, to love God and love your neighbor. And Jesus answers the expert and says, "Do this and you will live." So it seems pretty simple, right? If we love God and we love our neighbor, then we'll have eternal life. But have you ever found yourself quietly deciding who deserves your kindness and love? Right, this is what's happening in this passage. The expert isn't just asking Jesus a question. He's asking Jesus to define the limits of his love. So a few years ago, a study was done, and they asked people, if people dropped their groceries in the street, would you stop to help people pick up their groceries? And almost everyone threw up their hand and said, "Yes, I'll help." But when the test was actually performed in real life, only a small percentage of people actually stepped in to help. Now, why is that? Well, because in real life, we're busy people, right? We have schedules and we have work. We don't have time to help people. But this is what Jesus is telling us to do, to put actions behind our words. Because it's very easy to put your hand up and say, "Yep, I'll do that," than to actually step into it. Think of it this way. If you draw a circle, inside of that circle are the people that you love, your coworkers, your friends, people that are easy, right? But outside of that circle are the people that are too difficult, the people that are too different, the people that don't look like us, who don't talk like us, who don't believe the same things that we believe, who don't dress like us. So the neighbor, the expert again is asking Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And so he's trying to shrink his circle to condense it to only the easy people, But what Jesus is trying to do is expand the circle. So verse 30. So this is right after the expert has just asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus says, "Well, let me tell you a story." Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him up, and went off, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road. But when he saw the injured man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came up to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was traveling, came to where the injured man was, and when he saw him, he felt compassion for him. He went up to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring olive oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever else you spend, I will repay you when I come back this way.' Which of these 3 do you think became a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the religious law said, "The one who showed mercy to him." So Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." So let's unpack this a little bit. So it's about a 17-mile walk from Jerusalem to Jericho. So we have a picture up here on the screen. You can see that it's a pretty rugged path, right? Very mountainous, very long. So in our story, the man is set up by robbers, he's beaten, he's stripped, and he's left for dead. Now, the details in the story are very important. So first century culture was highly structured. So there was different languages, different dialects, different accents. So you were very recognizable by how you talked, how your accent sounded. So if you were a priest, you probably spoke Hebrew. If you were a peasant, you spoke Aramaic. And then along the coast, you probably spoke Phoenician. And then up in Galilee, you might have spoke Syriac and Greek. And if you were a Roman official, then maybe some Latin. And similarly, what you wore told a lot about you, right? So priests were very well put together. So we can assume that this priest in our passage who is traveling down this road is very high up. You know, he's very fancy. And so we can almost say that he's definitely not walking because of his status in the community. And so he comes up. He sees the man on the side of the road. So right away, the man in the ditch is stripped. So right off the bat, there's no way of knowing how important the man is. And then he's dead, he's half dead, he's unconscious, so the priest can't have a conversation with him to maybe hear his dialect or his accent. So he could have been a foreigner. And as a priest, there was also the issue of purity, right? So as priests in that time, you couldn't be in contact with a dead body because then you'd have to quarantine for a certain number of days. So kind of like COVID, if you got COVID, you have to quarantine, you can't go to work. So this could throw a huge wrench in all of his religious schedules of traveling. Because as a priest, if you were higher up in the priestly order, you were probably traveling back and forth from Jerusalem to Jericho, probably once every 2 weeks. So having to quarantine for several weeks would ruin your worship schedule. But again, you don't know who this man is. So the priest passes by. And then we see the Levite. We can say that the Levite probably had the same reasons as the priest. Levites were helpers of the priest within the temple. So then again was the issue of purity for them. They would have to quarantine too. But again, the man is also stripped, he's unconscious, so there's no way of really knowing who he is, and so he passes by. But then a Samaritan comes along. And if you know anything about the Samaritans were hated by the Jews, and the Jews hated the Samaritans. And so Samaria, when Israel was conquered wave after wave, the poorest of the poor were left in the land. And so people came down and intermarried. And so in the eyes of the Jews, Samaritans were half-breeds, right? Ethnically, religiously, and genetically. So they didn't follow the Old Testament like the Jews know it today and like we know it. So they had no association whatsoever. I mean, the Samaritan, his whole life have been told, don't associate with those people because they hate you. Vice versa for the Jews. The Jews never associated with them because they hated them. But he stops. And not only does he stop, but he sees the man and he has compassion on him. And he goes to him. He goes to him and pours wine and olive oil into his wounds. He puts him on his own donkey. So now he's the one walking this 17-mile distance, and the man is on the donkey. And when they get to the inn, he doesn't pay for one night. About 2 silver coins or denarii would cover about 1 to 2 weeks of expenses. So he's covering a pretty long stay for the man. And he tells the innkeeper, take care of him. And whatever else you spend, I will repay you when I come back this way. And that's important, because also in first century society, if you overstay your time, so this man who is beaten and the Samaritan brings him to the inn, if he overstayed his time unpaid, the innkeeper could then sell the man as a slave. So right now, the Samaritan is stopping the manipulation right at that point and saying, I'll cover him for the rest of my time and come back and pay you. So the priest and the Levite in this story aren't necessarily bad people, right? They're religious people. We can be busy with our ministries, faithful in coming to church, active in every different program within the church, but we can still walk past the people who need our love. We can be on our way to do something for God, and we can miss the very thing that God has placed right in front of us. I mean, the man is beaten, robbed, and left for dead in the ditch. And 3 different people come by, a priest, someone who knows the religious law, who should know the passage of love God and love your neighbor, but what does he do? He passes by on the other side. And then comes a Levite, same thing, he should know the law, but what does he do? He passes on the other side. But then a Samaritan, he stops. So what keeps us from loving like the Samaritan? What keeps us from living like this? Maybe it's busyness. Like I said at the beginning, we're scheduled people, right? From the moment we wake up, our alarm goes off, we have appointments, responsibilities, and work. We don't have time for people that don't fit into our schedule, right? But what if God were to interrupt your schedule to reveal your purpose? Maybe it's fear. Well, what if this gets too hard? I mean, for the priest, he could have been scared that, you know, the man was set up by robbers, so who's to say that robbers aren't going to come and rob me? But let me encourage you. You don't have to have all of the answers. You just need a willing heart and let the Holy Spirit lead and guide you. Maybe it's bias. From that circle that we drew earlier, these are the people on the outside of that circle. I think as much as we don't like to admit it, we tend to put people in categories. Do they root for the same sports teams as me? Do they vote the same as me? Do they look like me? Do they talk like me? Do they believe the same way as me? I mean, we have people that we all naturally avoid, right? You see that one person, maybe it's at work, and you're like, ah, I have to talk to this guy today. Don't worry, I'm not like that. I love all my coworkers. But maybe it's like that. Maybe you just have that one coworker that really just grinds your gears and you're like, oh, I have to see them today. But Jesus calls us to a place beyond comfort, and he tears the walls of division down. Maybe it's the bystander effect. There's a phenomenon, a psychological phenomenon called the bystander effect. And what that means is that the more people that are around, the less likely that you are to help. I think I'm guilty of this. I often see things and say, oh, well, someone else will step in, right? But in God's kingdom, you are that someone else. So how do we move from a place of excuses to a place of ownership? How do we take ownership and responsibility for those that God has placed around us and for the neighborhood and communities that we're in? Because we aren't here randomly. I didn't move from sunny Toccoa, Georgia to come to cold and cloudy PA for a random reason, just for a job. I felt the call of God, and God in his perfect wisdom had ordained my time here long before I was even born. And he does the same for you. The job you're in, the neighborhood you're in, the community. God has ordained that. Let's take a little deeper look at that. So Acts chapter 17. This is when Paul is walking around in Athens and he sees all the different altars and idols that the people have set up in Athens. And he sees that they even have an altar to the unknown God. And this is what he says in verse 24. "The God who made the world and everything in it, who is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives life and breath and everything to everyone." In verse 26, "For one man he made every nation, the human race to inhabit the entire earth, determining their set times and the fixed limits of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope around for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us." And so there's this idea called the theology of place. It's the belief that God has placed you where you are for a greater purpose than yourself. The idea that your location is more important than your vocation. And I think that's laid out perfectly in this passage from Acts, that God has determined the set times and where we will live. Right? In the book of Genesis, God called Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, to cultivate the land. He called Abraham out of Ur to a place he didn't know yet. He called Moses to lead his people out of Egypt to a better place. We all know the story of Jonah, right? God comes to Jonah and says, "Go and preach to the city of Nineveh." And what does Jonah say? Jonah says, "Yes, Lord, here I am, send me." No, Jonah turns the other way and he runs. He runs as far as possible as he could from God. And then God sends a whale and swallows up Jonah. And then Jonah finally has a heart change and he prays in the belly of the whale and the whale spits him up. And then he's finally like, "Yes, Lord, here I am, send me." And he goes to Nineveh and preaches to the people. So if we look for a moment through the eyes of Jonah, we can understand a bit of his hesitancy. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, an empire that had conquered Israel over and over again, that had done some pretty horrendous things. So we can understand his hesitancy, right? I mean, why would he want to preach love and repentance to the people who hated and killed his people? But this is what God calls us to do, to love others. And what we see in chapter 4 of Jonah is that the people of Nineveh repent. God's love and grace was lavished over the city. I'm sure Jonah wanted more of the Sodom and Gomorrah ending, but that's not the ending we get. They repent and turn to God. In Matthew, we see a similar thing. Jesus looks over all the towns and villages, and his heart breaks for compassion because they're all lost. Scripture says they're like sheep without a shepherd. I mean, Jesus' whole ministry is built on compassion, right? He emptied himself of his divinity to come down, to walk among us, to live like us, and to ultimately die for our sins. I think I can say with certainty that Mechanicsburg doesn't look anything like it did 20 or 30 years ago, right? It's changed ethnically, socially, racially. Everything is changing. An important question we need to ask God is, why have you placed me where I am? Because what if those people in your lives aren't accidents? What if the neighborhood or community you live in is the mission field that God is calling you to, right? You know us at Emmanuel, we talk a lot about world missions and sending people, right? Sending missionaries. But we are also all called to be missionaries where we are, right? God has placed us in our specific locations for a reason. He has ordained and determined that. We're all on mission for God. There's a story of a man who prayed every day. He said, "Lord, use me today." And every time he prayed that prayer, he got the same type of moment that would happen. People in need, conversations, and interruptions. He kept asking, like, God, why aren't you answering my prayer? But then he finally realized something. God wasn't answering his prayer by changing his schedule. He was answering his prayer through his schedule. What the Samaritan shows us that love is not just a feeling. Love is an action. Love notices. As I said earlier, we live in a world of distractions. Phones, social media, news, job, work. You can go the whole day without seeing a single person. But the Samaritan saw the man. He saw him and went to him. Love feels compassion. And this isn't just pity. This is a movement of the heart. The Samaritan saw the man, and his heart broke with compassion. Love sacrifices. The Samaritan sacrificed his time, his resources. I mean, I'm sure he had other things to do, right? But he stopped. He stopped to help the man and put the man on his own donkey. Love goes the distance. He didn't just bring him to the end or bandage him up in the ditch and say, well, my job here is done, and went about his way. No. He took him all the way to the inn and even paid for his expenses. So if we're serious about loving like the Samaritan and loving people like God has commanded us to love, what are some ways that we can do this? Part of loving our neighbor is not only about caring for their soul and for their eternal destiny, but it's also about the whole of the person, right? Their immediate needs. Our heart here as a church is to build kingdom relationships, to build connections with people. I mean, Pastor Dwayne spoke about it with the summer activity groups. We long to build strong relationships with people, to pour into their lives, to actively know them, to bless them. So what are some ways that we can do this? One of those ways is through the BLESS model. And if you've been here a while, that BLESS has been a component that's been a part of the DNA here at a church for a very long time. And the BLESS model breaks down into four steps for us, right? Four steps that we can step into to start building a relationship. So number one, begin with prayer. Praying is like breathing, right? Without air in our lungs, without inhaling, we die. And without exhaling carbon dioxide, everything around us dies. So prayer is like oxygen for our spiritual life. When we're in God's word and praying, we're breathing him in. He sustains us spiritually. And then in turn, we breathe out prayers for those around us. So maybe this week, take some time and write down names of two or three people. Maybe it's a neighbor next door, some coworkers. And pray for them. Ask for God to set up divine appointments so that you can cross paths with them and begin building that relationship. L, listen with care. Listening is one of the most important aspects of any relationship. And this isn't just listening to craft a response to what they're saying in your head. This is listening to understand, right? I mean, people feel truly blessed when you know them, when you really care, when you're listening to what they're saying and you're not just responding. Third, and this is probably my favorite, eat together. And here at a church, we really know how to do this one well. We love to eat together. I think listening and eating together go hand in hand. Some of the best conversations I've ever had is gathered around a table with family and friends over some good food and just eating together, right? In our society today, we're very individualistic, right? So when you invite someone into your home, this is a huge, like, gesture of hospitality of like, wow, you're inviting me into your space. your home, the place that is reserved for Sabbath and family. And not only are you offering them into, inviting them into your home, you're offering them a meal. You're offering them a place at the table and saying, here, you're family now. I mean, if you look all throughout the book of Luke, Jesus, there's plenty of stories of Jesus sitting and eating with people, right? So eat together. Next one is S, serve in love. Jesus is the ultimate example of serving others. His whole ministry is built around service. We see that in the story of the upper room. Jesus kneels down and he washes the feet of the disciples. I mean, what business does the King of Kings have washing the disciples' feet? But the example that he gives us shows us how we can truly bless the world by serving. Find ways to serve in your community. Maybe it's taking out the trash for your neighbor. Grass is starting to grow a lot more, so maybe it's cutting the grass. When it's wintertime, maybe it's shoveling snow. But find ways to serve those around you. Because when we serve others, we have access to God's power. Jesus tells us that if we believe in him, we will do all the things that he did and more. I mean, that's pretty crazy to think about, that we can do more than what Jesus did, right? But we have access to that. So if you're serving the sick, ask God for healing. If you're serving someone with addiction, ask God to break those chains. Have faith that God can and will do it. Lastly is share the story. As you begin building your relationship with others, praying for them, serving them, the opportunity to share your story and to share how Jesus changed your life becomes more and more powerful. Because it's hard to listen to someone you don't really know, right? I mean, we could go out on the street and we could hold up signs and say, you're a sinner and you're going to hell. And is that going to work?
No.
Not saying that God can't work in that way. But our desire here at Emmanuel is to build relationships, to build bridges from inside of these four walls into our community so that no one is too different, no one is too inconvenient, to give them a place at our table and say, welcome, you're a part of the family. Share your story. Ask God to give you opportunities to share your story. Everything that you've gone through in life is a part of that story. You have no idea what something in your story can minister to another person. And that's a doorway right there for sharing the gospel. Step out of your comfort zone. Be bold. As I mentioned earlier, loving your neighbor is not only about caring for their eternal destiny and their soul, but it's about the needs of the person as well, right? The whole of the person. Love, compassion, and mercy are all central to our walk with Christ. We see all of that in our story this morning. The Samaritan saw the man, and he had compassion and love for him. He had mercy on him, right? He could have just walked by like the priest and the Levite, but he stopped. God has always called his people to bless those in need, right? The church in Acts is a great example of this. They showed us that helping the poor is not only about giving people food and money and clothing, but it's about welcoming them into our midst, welcoming them into our family and giving them a place at our table. So what are some ways that we can help provide for people in need? New Hope Ministries. New Hope Ministries is a ministry based right here in Mechanicsburg, and they offer rent and mortgage payment assistance to prevent homelessness, so people can go there if they have late payments on rent or their mortgage, and they can go there and they offer assistance with that. They even have like a grocery store of sorts where people can come in weekly and pick up groceries for the week. They even offer a car assistance program. So if someone's car is broken down and they either need to get to a job interview, or need to get to a doctor's appointment, New Hope will provide vehicles for them to complete those things. And they even offer some dental assistance and medical costs as well. At Emmanuel, we partner with them, and we have a few people in our church who serve there during the weekend. So this is another great avenue of helping people, right? Another one is 180 Ministries. They offer safe housing for men and women and their families. They do giveaways to meet basic needs, and they also offer addiction recovery for men and women as well. On their website, I love this, one of their core values is acceptance. And the like little line next to that is, there is room at the table. Come, take your place. That's awesome. I love that. Another one is the Wildcat Foundation. This is through the Mechanicsburg Area School District. So kids that are in the school district, the Wildcat Foundation helps provide for them and their families school supplies, helping meet basic needs. We do a back-to-school thing for them as well. Another one is Life Choices Clinic. This seeks to walk alongside families and women who are facing unplanned pregnancies or pregnancy crisis. And even this morning, as we kicked off our baby bottle blast, this is a reason to fill those bottles with money, to love your neighbor, to meet basic needs, to walk alongside them, to celebrate the sanctity of life and the gift of motherhood. Another one is the ESL ministry. I mean, part of the reason why, thanks, Jess. Part of the reason why I'm even here is because about 10 years ago, our church saw a need and said, what are we going to do about it? How are we going to build bridges into that community? Another way is through what you might call grassroots type ministries. What this means is like ministries that you start, how can I make an impact where I am? In my community and in my neighborhood. Some of you may know this, or not. We have a free grocery giveaway, our Tuesday cupboards that happens in our fellowship hall every Tuesday starting at 11. And this was started by a small group that said, what can we do to reach our community? How can we build relationships with those in our neighborhoods and bless others? Because again, like we said earlier, where you are is not by accident. It is God's will where you are. As we close this morning, I want you to think about this. What would change if we truly loved our neighbor as ourselves? If we took the same instinct that we use to care for ourselves, right? When we're hungry, we eat. When we sleep, when we're tired, we sleep. When we feel pain, we try to figure out what's wrong. So what if we took that same instinct and directed it towards others? I think our homes would change. I think communities would change. The church would change. And our city would change. Because church would stop being something that people just attend, and we would start being a people who are sent. We wouldn't just say, come and see. We would live, go, and love. So our question from the beginning, and what our expert asks in our passage, of who is my neighbor, turns to, will you be a neighbor? The world doesn't need more opinions. It doesn't need more arguments. It needs more people that will love like Jesus. Every day you walk a road, and on that road you'll run into people who are hurting, who are searching. Some will be easy. Some will be difficult. Some will need you. And every day you have the choice. Choice to choose compassion or convenience. The choice to pass by or to step in. To love your neighbor as yourself. Pray. Father God, thank you for your word, Lord Jesus. Help us this week, Father, to love like you loved us, Lord. To love like the Samaritan did in this passage, Lord. To love our neighbor as ourselves. Help us to be bold. Help us to step out of our comfort zone. Give us the strength and wisdom to step into difficult situations, Lord Jesus. Help us to build genuine kingdom relationships, Father. Relationships that aren't just surface level, Lord, but relationships that are deep and rooted in you, Lord Jesus. Give us the confidence and wisdom to know when to share our story. We thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you for the gift of motherhood and the sanctity of life, Father. Bless us as we go on our way, and bless us the rest of this week. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you guys so much for being here this morning. Remember to stop down in the foyer if you're a mother to get a little treat card, and we'll see you guys next week.